Good morning, my friends. What does it mean to labor to enter into rest? That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? It simply means to pass the tests, and there are battles to win before we come to Zion to rest. So we want to pass our tests. Amen. Joshua said, "There remains yet much land yet to be possessed. How long will you be slack?" And then in Joshua 18, there were seven tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. And because the people were somewhat half-hearted and coexisting with their enemies, we want to deal with these things that are keeping us from the full inheritance. I try to live my life every day by a principle found in Numbers chapter 14, and it's the story of Israel who were in the wilderness, and they were looking at the giants and the enemies and the problems, and their focus was on problems, and they were saying, in effect, the problem is bigger than God, and they found fault with God. Why did God bring us into this land just to destroy us? And the criticism against God. But then Caleb and Joshua said the opposite. They said, "Oh, God is so much bigger than the problem. These giants are bred for us. If the Lord delights in us, he is well able to bring us into all these promises." So friends, let's live with this principle and say every day, "God, you're so much bigger than anything I'm facing." Let's magnify the Lord and not magnify the problem. That's a problem that we struggle with. Let's not focus on problems. Let's focus on someone much bigger than the problem. Amen. Well, as Curtis would say, that's not my real message this morning. I want to speak briefly on obtaining our full inheritance. As we've just mentioned from Joshua 13 and from Joshua 18, Joshua was old, and he said, "There remains yet much land yet to be possessed." And in chapter 18, seven tribes out of 12 had not yet received their inheritance. They were coexisting with their enemies, and Zion yet had not been conquered and obtained. So I want to speak today about being unblemished. We read in 1 Peter 1:19 that the precious blood of Jesus, he was like a lamb without blemish. And he made a sacrifice so great that he could produce a bride that was without blemish. The possibilities are made. The provision has been made. As we read in Ephesians 5:27, that he would have a bride that's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. No blemish. And so when we look at Leviticus 21, and I'm going to make some excerpts of several messages that I preached in the last century here in the 1900s. So I hope I'm not being too repetitious, but this was preached in the last century. But I'd like for us to consider Leviticus 21 and verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This is instructions given to Moses about priests. Now, this is directed more to ministers, but in a sense, we're all a royal priesthood. And there are blemishes that prohibit one from totally coming into God's presence, and also it limits our ministry. There are 12 physical blemishes, but they have spiritual meanings. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every comma, every apostrophe shall not pass from the law. We want to consider that these Old Testament types, although they are now, as my brother said yesterday, they are obsolete in the sense that we are not under all these Old Testament rituals, they do have some spiritual meanings. And we're looking at 12 physical blemishes that can prohibit a priest from fully performing his duties in the ministry and fully approaching God. And what I'm trying to say is we are trying to obtain our full inheritance and not be hindered with these things. So we'd like to look at these 12 blemishes briefly, the spiritual meaning. These are physical defects, but they have profound spiritual meanings. And we start in verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 21. Speak unto Aaron, and Aaron was the father of the priesthood, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed and their generations that has any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. In other words, he was confined to the outer court. There were two veils, one that led to the holy place, and only the high priest into that second veil, into the Holy of Holies. But he could not go into the holy place and be there with the table of showbread and do ministries in the holy place. He was confined to the outer court if he had these defects. And we want God to apply blemish remover to all of our lives so that we can go on in our walk from the outer court and on into his holy place. Verse 18, whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. And so there is a limited approach to God's presence and performing ministerial duties. And it starts off with a blind man. And spiritually, this is someone without real vision. And when we have limited vision, we produce a congregation with limited vision. And Jesus made a remark in Matthew 15, verse 14, about blind leaders of the blind. A leader cannot be blind. He has to know where he's going, or he's leading a congregation that don't know where they're going either. And so God wants to enlarge our vision and remove these and enlarge our vision so that we can see into eternity and for what God really, the real issues of life. Blindness is a major blemish in the priesthood, limited vision. And then number two, a lame man. Now, lameness can speak of several things. You remember what the prophet said in 2 Kings 18, verse 21, how long will you limp between two opinions? In other words, not totally committed to either side. It's also indecision. How long will you limp? That's somebody with an unsteady walk. And we need to be consistent and know where we're going. A lame man, and Paul later says in Hebrews 12, verse 13, let the lame be healed. So, indecision, indecisive, uncommitted, limping between two opinions. Listen, if God is God, serve him totally. If he isn't, then it's something else. But give yourself totally. Make your decision. And then, he who has a flat nose. Now, it doesn't mean that literally, but it means a nose that does not have a good sense of smell. And this speaks of poor discernment, something that stinks in God's sight, something that is a stench in his nostrils, and some people think it's fine. And it's no discernment in the priesthood. And listen, we are told in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23 that the priests are to teach God's people the difference between holy and profane, clean and unclean. That's someone who has good discernment, a good nose. I remember years ago in another Bible school, Pastor Bailey was teaching on the millennium. This is 40-some years ago. And someone raised their hand and said, "But in the last class, we were just told that there is no millennium. We're already in the millennium." I love what Brother Bailey said. He said, "You know, when I walked into this room this morning, I smelled something very foul." Do you know that even false doctrines have an odor to them? But he could smell that. He had a very good nose. But God wants to sharpen our discernment, or it could hinder us from going on into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. These types are very, very profound. Profundo. Let's continue here. Or anything superfluous. Now that is something that is excess. Someone may have huge ears or huge eyes or huge hands or something that's out of proportion, and it speaks of imbalance. This is another major problem in the ministry, of overemphasis of some things and then underemphasis or totally ignoring other truths. We must be totally balanced, rightly dividing the word of truth, and not overemphasizing. This is what being something superfluous is. Overemphasis. You know, if you have a beautiful garment and you have one spot on it, it diminishes the whole value of it, doesn't it? You know, I'll never forget the time I bought a new suit jacket, and I carefully removed all the tags, you know, and I was leading worship, but I didn't realize there was another one here. And here I was with my hands raised up with a tag hanging down. And that's all everyone saw was the tag. They weren't thinking about God or worship. They were looking at the tag. And this is how these things detract from the real thing. And so God wants to help us in these areas where there is things that are superfluous, overemphasis, distraction. And then verse 19, or a man that is broken-footed. Now, there's a little verse in Proverbs 25:19 that an unreliable man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You know, sometimes people have weaknesses in their joints and they suddenly go out of joint unexpectedly. And it speaks of being unreliable. When people give their word and say, "I'll be there at 8 o'clock sharp," and they never show up, and such as that, they're unreliable. And so we need to be keepers of our word. Broken-footed. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken foot, a tooth broken, a foot out of joint. So we don't want to be broken-footed, unreliable, or broken-handed. Now, someone who is broken-handed has no grip. And Paul warns in Hebrews 2, verse 1, that we are to take heed earnestly to the things we've already heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And I'll tell you this, people can hear the word of God, but they don't lay hold of it. Lay hold of eternal life, no grip. Or the truths that they've heard. They hear them and they say amen and then they walk away and forget them. Listen, we need a good grip. I'll tell you something. I still remember everything I learned nearly 50 years ago in Bible school because I carefully wrote down every word. And I thought about it, I memorized it, I taught it, I underlined it in my Bible, and I got it deeply in my heart. So listen, let's have a good grip, not be broken-handed. These things hinder us from going on to the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. These blemishes, these are physical defects here in Leviticus, but they speak of something profoundly spiritual. And then in verse 20, crookback. Now the spine speaks of moral uprightness. And this is moral weakness. We must have good character in the area of morals. If we're weak, we need to run from temptation like Joseph did. We need to stay away from vulnerable things. You know, sometimes we waste a lot of time with hobbies and looking at videos and things. Listen, these things are a tremendous diminishing of our effectiveness. They dull us. A dwarf. Now, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:11, a dwarf, Paul said this, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." We may need to put away some childish things and grow up to full stature. Like I was saying, we can waste a lot of time in hobbies and sports and videos and 100 other things and not be growing. So we need to, as Paul said, put away childish things. Let's not be spiritual dwarves. Or verse 20, having a blemish in the eye. And this is taken from Matthew 7 about the mote and the beam in the eye. It speaks of hypocrisy. It speaks of blindness. We can be harsh with other people, and the same thing can be in us and seven times worse. And so there must be no blemish in our eye. First, cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then you will see clearly to help your brother with the speck of sawdust that's in his eye. Scurvy is the next one. Scurvy has to do with diet. Certain nutrients lacking in our spiritual diet. We want to make sure that we're not feeding on too much junk food. And I'm talking about reading the wrong books, the wrong magazines, feeding on other things that have no life in them. We want to make sure that we're not being deprived of the right nutrients. Let's be careful about what we are feeding ourselves with. Amen. Scurvy, that can keep us from going in within the veil and on to the Holy of Holies. Scabbed, this is a major blemish. When we have an unhealed wound, we're too touchy. We're oversensitive. And when somebody brushes us just the wrong way, we scream in anger, in anguish, because of unhealed wounds. This is what a scab is. A scab is the fact that we've had an injury and it's not healed. And it's very sensitive. You know, as a pastor, I've said things at times to different people, graciously or kindly, and there has been a total offense and left the church and so forth over some little nothing thing. But that is going to stop a person from going on becoming fruitful, being scabbed. And then the final one, stones broken, means simply meaning reproductive organs not functioning, and it means not being fruitful. And yet our Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, good fruit, fruit that remains. So we need to be careful to fulfill John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you be very, very fruitful. And we want to obtain our full inheritance. And now I'll switch the subject to another thing, and that is that spiritual circumcision is directly connected with getting our inheritance. Starting from the first mention, the law of first mention in Genesis 17, Abraham is promised this wonderful land of Canaan to him and his seed after him. And this is not just a land, but in that land is Mount Zion and the presence of God, a relationship, and much, much more. And the Lord said to Abraham, by covenant, I am giving you this land of Canaan for your inheritance. But your part is that you all must be circumcised to have it. Now, we're not called to a physical land, and our circumcision is something in heart, in spirit. We are all born, if I could say this, uncircumcised, in the sense that we need the flesh, what we're born with, the fallen nature cut away from our heart. And circumcision, even in the Old Testament, had a spiritual meaning. We read in Deuteronomy 30 later that the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love the Lord and so forth. But let's very quickly look at a verse in Genesis 17 and verse 9. Well, verse 8, first of all, he said, I will give you and your seed after you the land wherein you are in a stranger, all the land of Canaan. So that was the promise. That was the inheritance. And then verse 9, God said to Abram, you shall keep my covenant therefore, you and your seed after you in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you know that everyone that was uncircumcised could not have the inheritance of the land. We read this in Joshua chapter 5 when they came finally across Jordan and the Lord said, you can go no further. The new generation born in the wilderness is uncircumcised. You cannot go any further into this land of inheritance until you are all circumcised. So let me just say this very simply, the real meaning of circumcision. There is no inheritance without spiritual circumcision. In other words, that work that God wants to do in our heart to cut away the flesh, the natural inclinations and affections and so forth that we're born with, the cutting away of the flesh. The Jews totally missed the meaning of circumcision. You know that all those who voted to have Jesus crucified were all circumcised in flesh, but not in heart. But the spiritual meaning. Let's turn to Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And I'll tell you this, someone who truly has had that work done in their heart does not seek the praise of men. They seek God's honor only. Never mind about being politically correct in order to have man's vote. Let's be morally correct and have God's vote. That one will last. Let's go back to Acts 7. Again, looking at the real meaning of this work of the sword, the word of God done in the heart. In Acts 7:51, Stephen preaches, ye stiff-necked, that's stubbornness, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. What is the real meaning of uncircumcision? It's stubbornness. It's rebellion. It's resisting what God is saying. It's not cooperating. And God does not want to reproduce uncircumcised people. Listen, our inheritance is basically two things. Of course, what, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Yes. But the Lord himself is our inheritance. The Lord is my portion, the lot of my inheritance. And we want a full relationship with him. But there is a lot of territory in our lives sometimes that is unconquered, that the Lord wants to drive out these enemies and bring us into full rest at Mount Zion.
Yes.
But then, when God has accomplished that work, he says, now I want to take you and reproduce you in many other lives. Ask of me, and I will give you nations for your inheritance. When we get to heaven, those are the two things we take with us. Our relationship with God and a people that we have brought with us and that we have invested in and planted truth and prayed for and counseled and guided and shaped. This is what we take into eternity. And there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 66:22 that the new heavens and the new earth that God shall make will remain. And there are two things that we will take with us. So shall your name and your seed remain. Here are two things that we take into eternity, our name, our character. I remember a lady named Hattie Hammond years ago. She made this remark, the one major thing you take with you when you die is your character. When our spirit comes out of our body and we're going into heaven, what are we taking? Nothing tangible, but what we have allowed God to do in our spirit. And that is what will be in our new body. And what we are in spirit will be reflected in our new body. Ask of me and I will give you nations. We need to be reduced, all of us, I'm speaking to myself, reduced down to the true message. And that's what God is going to anoint. And that's what God wants to plant in many hearts around the world. So let us allow the sword of the Lord to continue to work in all of our hearts. I heard a prophecy years ago, maybe 40 years ago or so, the Lord said, I have found but few in any and all generations who could abide the day of my coming upon them to complete the work, the circumcision, so essential. And then the transformation that brings a man up from the natural to be a spiritual vessel is a very great change, and there's a lot of washing of water by the word and a lot of work of the sword to cut away the natural, to make us a spiritual vessel. But listen, when we are reduced more and more down to the true message, God will say, now I want to take you and reproduce you in many other lives. Then ask of me and I will give you nations for your inheritance. Amen. Maybe just two other verses. Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And here it is, we have no confidence in our flesh. The world today says, I can make it happen. I have the answer. Confident in the flesh? No, we need that ever holy dependence on God. I need you every second. They're saying the other day, you know, you're driving along and you look down at your dashboard to adjust your air conditioner or something. Next thing you know, you're going off the road. We need God every second, his protection, every second, every microsecond of the day. Amen. We need that holy dependence on him. Well, listen, we want to obtain our full inheritance. We're looking at priests here in Leviticus 21 with these defects that are limiting them to the outer court. They cannot approach to offer the bread of their God in the table of showbread in the holy place. They cannot fully approach God. They cannot fully perform all the priestly duties. They're limited because of these defects. But God wants to apply blemish remover. He wants us to be without blemish. I'm speaking to myself, but to all of us. You know, a man's message is always for himself first, and then to his congregation. As someone has said, the sword we use is a two-edged sword. It's first of all to cut the speaker, and then the listener too. Amen. Well, God bless you abundantly. May the Lord continue to operate. We welcome the sword into our lives to continue to cut away the natural things that we're born with and to have these defects dealt with in our lives so that we can go on within the holy place and to the Holy of Holies. God bless you abundantly.